Let's all stand together if you are able. I'm glad to see all that time I spent teaching him how to sing paid off. He forgot everything I taught him. Excuse me. Turn to Philippians chapter 2. We'll stand and read out of the respect for God's word this morning. Philippians chapter 2, we'll read the first 11 verses. Philippians chapter 2, let's start in verse 1 this morning. It says that if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus Christ every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Let's pray. Our Father, we're thankful to be here this morning, and we're thankful for your word. I pray in the few minutes that we have this morning that you would teach us your mind, that you would help us to have the attitude that you would want us to have, so that in our daily lives, in our relationships, we have the joy and peace that you would want us to have. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Realize we're starting a few minutes later than normal, but we will be done the same time that we are always done, and I appreciate you for being here this morning. A lot of things in the Christian life can rob us of the joy that God wants us to have. Fact of the matter, God commands us to have that joy. There's problems that come sometimes in our life, things that are unpleasant, things we have to deal with, and sometimes these things can rob us of our joy. Maybe it's a situation that has occurred due to some things that are going on that can rob us of joy. Circumstances. And circumstances are things that we cannot control. And so these things come in our lives sometimes, and they steal our joy. Another thing that can steal our joy that we have to deal with is each other, individuals, people, relationships, okay? Someone has said church would be great if it wasn't for people, okay? All of us at one time or another have been irritated with somebody. You're probably irritated with somebody this morning. Maybe it's somebody in this room. By the way, I'm irritated with them all too, so that's okay. That's life. But as Christians, we don't have to have that in our relationships. We don't have to have our joy stolen because of conflicts between each other. When I was in Bible college, I worked at Solo Cup. It was a cup factory. We made cups. And one of the college students, the last year I was there, I was a married student. And there was another guy who was living off campus. He was an older student, so I would drive to work with him. He worked back in the print shop room. They would make the plates for the cups to print the logos and so forth. And it was a little separate room back in the back. And I remember where I was working, I would hear his name called over the speaker. And he'd say, Tom, where are you at? We're looking for you in the print room. Tom, you need to come right now. We need to talk to you. Where are you at? And I heard that one night several times. And when we were going home the next morning, I said, what is that all about? Were you sick or something? He goes, I was back there the whole time. He goes, somebody's getting on the speaker and saying that so that the boss will hear it and think I'm not back there doing my job and I'll get in trouble. And I thought, man, doesn't that irritate you? Wouldn't you like to find out who that person is and just kind of share the love of God with them? And this college student said something to me that was really profound. Now, in Bible college, I should have already known this. He said, you know what, Steve? He goes, I decided a long time ago, I am not going to let any person steal my joy. I thought, well, that's good. By the way, we all let that happen, don't we? God wants us to get along with each other. In the church in Philippi, where we just read the verses, this seemed to be a problem. If you look in chapter 3, there was a couple problems related to individuals. In chapter 3, it talks about doctrine, false doctrine that was starting to creep in the church for individuals. And then in chapter 4, he mentions a personal disagreement. We must understand the importance of our earthly relationships with each other. Our earthly relationships, our interpersonal relationships with each other affects our relationship with God. Okay? Last year, our theme was, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. What's the second command that's just like it? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now, by the way, when they asked Jesus for the greatest command, they only asked for one. And that one sounds pretty good, but you know how we always say, there's always a catch. The catch is, we got to love each other too. That's not so easy. And that can be very difficult sometimes. Problems in personal relationships are usually signs that there are internal problems, and for those of us who are saved, spiritually. Spiritually. Here's a marriage that's falling apart, okay? Yes, there are outward problems. Yes, there are stresses, but usually on the inside, there's some spiritual issues there also. In our families, we have to interrelate with our children. We have to interrelate with our in-laws. Listen, I love my in-laws. They live 1,200 miles away. We get along great. And by the way, if my in-laws lived here, I'd get along great with them. They're great people. I'm joking. Brothers and sisters have to get along with each other. Moving on quickly. Parents have to deal with things. We have to deal with our parents. By the way, we have relationships we have to deal with in the workplace. And you can't control those. Okay? Well, I work somewhere where there's a lot of non-Christians. And that's okay. You'll survive. Okay? You're supposed to, if you're the Christian, you should be all right. Believe it or not, relationships in the church, we have problems sometimes. Now, why do we have problems sometimes in the church? I'm going to tell you why. Because we're all people. People are imperfect. Sometimes people irritate each other. Sometimes there's problems and we need to deal with those. As long as there are people, there will always be problems. The problem is, as Christians, we're to deal with those situations. We're not to let those get out of control. We're supposed to work on them. How do we do that? It's a matter of the mind, as Paul mentioned here. As we read here, I hope you saw the word mind, I think, was mentioned 4 or 5 times. Mind, like-minded, have this mind. What is he talking about when he's talking about the mind in these verses? He's talking about our attitude. Our thinking about that situation, which develops our attitude towards that situation. And when it comes to each other, it's that attitude that we have that works in our relationships. Why is that important? Because our attitude or our outlook determines our actions. If our outlook is selfish and self-centered, our actions will be destructive and divisive in our relationships. So what is our focus and what is our attitude? Our basic problem is an attitude of selfishness that is caused by what? Pride. Now, just so you understand, I'm sure pride's not a problem for you, okay? Here's a definition of pride. It's the problem that other people have, okay? It's always the other person's fault. Whenever you have a conflict, whenever you have a disagreement, pride is involved. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contentions. You said, I see, I knew it. Whenever I'm arguing, the other person's proud. Okay? We might need to walk by the mirror. Pride. God wants us to work together. The standard solution to pride is humility. We think of humility as somebody that, you know, thinks bad about themselves. You know, I'm nothing but a loser, you know, and God's... That's false humility. Humility isn't thinking badly about yourself. Humility is not thinking about yourself at all. Okay? And we're going to look at that this morning in the time that we have. Romans chapter 12 and verse 3 says this, "For I say, through the grace of God given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly." Seriously. When we think about ourselves and we know ourselves, it kind of helps us to stay where we're supposed to be on that humility peg. It helps us out. The theme of this whole chapter is others. The solution to our relationship problems is to have a mind, to have an attitude that thinks others first. That's hard for us, isn't it? We don't naturally think like that. I heard a story of two little boys. They came down for breakfast, and mom was making breakfast, and she could only make so much at one time, and she had one pancake, and she put it on the table, and of course, there's two boys and one pancake. They're arguing about who gets it. So mom thinks, I'm going to come over here and teach them a little lesson. She goes, children, let's not fight about this. Let's think about how would Jesus handle it. Jesus would let the other person have the pancake first. And the other boy said, Tommy, you be Jesus. Okay? That's how we are. Humility. Now, how can we have the attitude of others in this chapter that can help us in all of our relationships? Paul lays it out in two examples. So there's two examples here. The first example he gives us is the Christian attitude. That's at the beginning of the chapter. In verse 2, he says, "Fulfill you my joy that you may be like-minded." He's talking to the Christians. He's telling them how they should be. And he tells them, have this Christian attitude. And the Christian attitude has three prongs to it. The first is unity, being unified. He said, be like-minded, have the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. See, as a church or a family, we are to dwell together in unity. Okay? Being together. Some people called it being on the same page. That comes by having the same core beliefs, the same core direction. You see, in a family, if a mom and a dad, when it comes to how they deal with the children, if they're not on the same page, they're not going the same direction, what happens? There's going to be contentions. There's going to be arguments. They have to be going the same direction. In a marriage, the husband and wife, if they don't have the same beliefs, they're not going the same direction, there's going to be conflicts. By the way, if you're single, let me just throw this out here for you. This is free, okay? Don't just look at a pretty face. That doesn't mean you need to marry someone you think isn't pretty, all right? But what we do, oh, she's so beautiful. We base our decisions based on looks and shape and things of that nature. Can I just tell you something? Once she has a couple kids, she doesn't have an hourglass figure anymore. It's more like a watch. You know, think that one through. Now, I'm just saying, it could happen. Can I just tell you something? Once you marry her and you're living together for a while, she's going to remind you a lot of your sister. Okay? And it's not, look at, beauty's great. That's not going to keep your marriage going forward. Okay? You better find out what you believe. You better find out if you have what's important to her is important to you. And what's important to you is important to her. Because then what happens? You get married. Now you start having kids. She wants to child center the kids. And you want to try to discipline the kids. And now you're arguing about the kids. Okay? It's not going to work. And it's like, man, I thought she was beautiful. She was, but you might have listened to what she was saying. Oh, I thought he was a hunk. He's a hunk, all right. But we don't know. We'll move on from there. Unity. Believing this. By the way, in a church, you have to have unity. Unity comes when we have the same beliefs. By the way, someone comes, I don't believe what your church believes. Then you need to find a church that does believe what you believe. Or study what you believe. We need to be going the same direction. Listen, what is the direction of our church? Oh, the basic things, to love God, to honor God, to be in His Word, to try to stay true to what God has told us to be true to. But the major directives of our church is to go forward and win our city to Christ, to plant churches or help people plant churches in our state, and send the gospel out worldwide. Why? Because Jesus said that's important. That's important. And so we have the same, unity comes. Now, if we have unity, it doesn't mean we won't have disagreements. But when you have disagreements, you fix them because you're going the same direction. Unity. He also said the same, the Christian attitude we need to have is understanding. By the way, if we have, let's go back to, if we have a problem in a relationship, what do? We fix it. See, we live in this social media network now. When we have a problem with somebody, instead of fixing it, we go to our social media and we criticize. By the way, that's godless.
That's right.
That's godless. Work it out. It's not that hard. Usually, you have this friction with, they'll never, and you go talk to them, it's not that big a deal. We work it out. If you have unity, you will. First, another attitude that a Christian would have is an attitude of understanding. Let nothing be done, verse 3, through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let us esteem others better than themselves. There's an understanding in our mind that we lower ourselves in the relationship and we raise and esteem the others in the relationship. We put them first. We put them first. By the way, the key word there is let. Let nothing be done. To let means you have to accept it and you have to purposely do it. It doesn't come naturally. We don't naturally esteem others better than ourselves. If you have children when they're little, you don't have to teach them to be selfish with their toys. They're good with that. What do we have to teach them? Hey, share. Why? They esteem themselves better first. Look, you know how it is. You know, a little kid, they're playing with the toy. Some other kid goes and grabs a toy over here they're not playing with, and all of a sudden they feel led of the Spirit to play with that toy. Why? It's not that I wanted it. I just don't want them to have it. That's my toy. Now, as adults, we're the same way in our relationships. We just hide it better, don't we? We just hide it better. But if we esteem others, others-minded, it's something we have to do. You can see if we don't, because he mentions the problems. There's strife. We know that we're not valuing another person when we are fighting to get what we want at the expense of them. You see, we forget about that person, and it only becomes about what I want. Sometimes we need to back off if we have that understanding. Vainglory, I want to get what I want for my sake. We must hasten. He also mentions verse 4, being unselfish. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We really should take it as our personal responsibility not to just think about ourselves, but to think about others. What are their needs? What are their concerns? Okay, in our Sunday school, we talked a little about compassion. Compassion is seeing past all the nonsense down to the nitty-gritty. What does a person really need? Is there something I can do to be a blessing, to be a help? Let me just say this about church. Please don't take it the wrong way. I'll explain myself. If you're a member and you've been in our church for a while, church isn't just about you. Okay? Now, by the way, church is for you. We're here as a family of God to encourage and strengthen and help each other. I understand that. And we do that. And you are important. Church isn't just for you. Okay? If church was just for us, then let's not build that building. We should have saved all that time, all that energy, and all that money and done something else. Why are we building that building? It's for others. Amen. What others? The others we're going to go reach. The others that are God's going to bring our way, we're going to go find, that need help. Amen. Okay? We need to get out of ourselves. Well, it's my seat. This is my area. By the way, if you want to get your seat, you get here early. If you don't get here early, you don't get a seat, and you're on the patio with the rest of the really important people out there, okay? And I like the patio. The patio has fresh air and all that, but won't it be nice when we're all in the same building together? I mean, what are we going to do? A patio, and then on front, we got a second patio? It's not just for us. Church isn't just for you. It's for others also, and we need to take that mindset. When we come to church, yes, God ministers to us. Yes, God can help us. But we ought to come with a mindset, is there someone here today I can encourage? Is there a new person I can welcome? Is there somebody I can help to feel like, hey, this might be the place where God wants you to be?
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's esteeming others. God wants us to do that. Unselfish. Think about, you know, our men. This is one of the few Sundays in a while we haven't had any of the men here, right? From out of state. By the way, these men, they come here and work for us. They're gone. And they come back. I tell them, hey, you guys, they said, we're leaving on Saturday. I'm like, oh, so you're going on vacation. We'll see you in a couple weeks. Many of them just keep coming back. You know why they keep coming back? No. Although we do feed them, Raul, thank you. Behave yourself or I'll have you booted out. They keep coming back because it's not for themselves. They like what's going on here. And they'll leave their families and come here for 2-3 weeks at a time. Or the big groups come for a week at a time to work on a building. They're not going to sit in each week. They're not here working the building saying, I've already got my seat for when we get in there. They're not even going to be here. They have another church. They're putting others first. They believe in what's going on here. So we have the Christian attitude. Secondly, we need to understand that we're supposed to have the Christ-like attitude. Christ-like. Verse 5, let this mind be in you. Again, the word let, what does it mean? You have to accept it. You have to be proactive. It doesn't happen on accident. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What are some of the things of the Christ-like attitude? We see, first of all, the security that's in it. Verse 6 says this, who, being in the form of God, form means an outward expression of an inward nature. This is speaking of Christ's deity. Okay? In the flesh, he was still God. He was 100% man, and he was 100% God. Now think about it. Here is God walking on the earth with man, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. The word robbery means something to be grasped to, something to be attained, something to be held on to. What that verse is saying that Jesus Christ, although he was God in the flesh, did not come to this earth to for his selfish interests ministered to as God. That's not why he came. Jesus Christ came for others. He was secure who he was, and I'm not here to be God. It's like this. He had all the powers of deity, and sometimes he used them, but he did not use them for his own self-gain. It would be like we have the vision. We have eyesight. If we close our eyes, do we still have eyesight? Yes, but at that point, we're choosing not to take advantage of that which we have. He did not come to earth. I'm God. Listen to me. He came to be a servant. He came to die for the sins of the world. He put himself down. That was his purpose. Not to come and, I am God, let me show you what I can do. Yes, he did things to heal and help others. But he wasn't on some power trip. He came as a servant. We'll get to that in a minute. Let's be secure who we are. Let's not be position hungry. Well, you know, I want to do this in the church and I want to do that in the church. We're going to talk later. Where do you start out? Grab a broom. There's a lot to do in the church. Well, you know what? If I'm going to work in the church, the only job I would take is a teacher. Now, let me say this, and I'm saying this as kindly as I can say to you. We don't want you. If that's our attitude. Now, if you can teach and God's called you, we'll take you. But if all you do is, I'm just a teacher. Look, church isn't union mentality. You know what union mentality is? I have one job. I'm the forklift driver. Well, brother, help me with the box. I drive the forklift. Okay, you know what your job to do is? Whatever your boss wants you to do. I don't care what the union steward says. You know, you can teach, but there's a lot of other things we can do around here too. I mean, you think of all the small things that happen in a church throughout the week to get it ready for when we all meet together, and there's people in the background that do jobs. They're not patted on the back, and they should be. They're not out in the front where everybody sees them, and they should be. But when they get to heaven, they'll be rewarded because it's important. Don't think you're so high you can't do something. Just get in and say, what do you need done? What does God want me to do? He wants you to get on the job site. Amen? Not power hungry. Because when we're power hungry, anybody that threatens that power, we're going to be all over them. Right? I remember I got a job when we first moved back to California. I got a job loading trucks over there, and I got promoted. And they put me in the dispatch office. I didn't have to load trucks anymore. And man, I came to work it was an office. So I dressed up like this. I'm like, hey man, if I'm in the office now. Like after I was there a week, that was during the day. The crew that unloaded the trucks came at night. And after a week, the boss from the office upstairs came down. He said, I need you to unload that truck right now. But I'm like, brother, I'm dressed like this. I don't unload trucks anymore. I'm in the dispatch office. You know what I said? You want me to unload the truck? I'll unload the truck. I'm out there dressed like this on a forklift, throwing stuff for 2 hours, unloading a truck. But can I just tell you something? That's what my boss wanted. I didn't gripe. It's like, I work for him. And there's no job that's too small. Everything's important. Let's not have a power trip. That causes problems in our relationships. We also see the next thing in the Christ-like attitude. It's a shaped attitude. What do I mean? Verse 7. But he made himself of no reputation. He shaped it. It did not come naturally. See, what people think about us is everything. When we're others orientated, we don't care what people think about us. We don't have to be the big shot. We don't have to say, well, who's the big guy? Oh, who cares? Why don't we all just get together wherever we're at, and why don't we unify, band together, let's do something for the Lord. That'll be a big shot. Here is somebody, if anybody ever walked the face of the earth that should have had the reputation, it should have been Jesus Christ. But he made himself of no reputation. The things he did, why would he allow himself to be treated like that? Because he had a purpose in why he came. When you have a purpose in why you come, you'll do anything that has to be done to fulfill that purpose. Shaped. Look at verse 7 again. But made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. He had an attitude of being a servant. By the way, he was in the form of God. We just read a few verses ago, but now he takes upon himself the form of a servant. The polar opposite. You know what God wants us to do? You know what will help us in our relationships? Serving and helping each other. When we serve in the church, we're serving God, but we're serving God by serving others. That is how we serve God. We serve God by serving those whom he loved, whom he died for. That's where Christ's greatness is seen, in his servanthood. Yes, he raised people from the dead. He did all those things. But the greatness of Christ is in servanthood. In the Gospels, if you read through the Gospels, Jesus was constantly serving others. God in the flesh, spending his time and his life serving sinful men. And by the way, sinful men, many of which would one day send him to the cross. Isn't that amazing? And yet we can't lower ourselves to help others. Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. We are to follow in his footsteps. Mark chapter 9, verse 33. And he sat down and called the 12 and said unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all. And servant of all. See, secular-wise, we read, oh, the leadership book, make yourself first, push yourself to the front. That's how you accomplish anything in life. What did Jesus say? You want to be first? Be willing to do anything to help anybody. Nothing is too menial. Nothing is too menial. Mark chapter 10, verses 43 to 45. But so shall it not be among you. But whosoever shall be great among you, shall be your minister, not pastor. Minister means servant. And whosoever you will be the chiefest, let him be the servant of all. Of all. You know, it's kind of hard to fight and argue with people when you're trying to serve them and do what's best for them. You ever notice that? And so we need to serve others. We must hasten. Next, we need to have a submissive mind. And being found in fashion as a man, here it is, he humbled himself. You know what that is? That's kicking out that crutch of pride. Kicking out that crutch that I deserve everything. It's all about me. No, he humbled himself. Me is a disease. I read a book many years ago. I like basketball. I like the Lakers. It's been a really rough year. But this year, we're going for the draft pick. Amen? So we're going to win that battle. But I read a book by Pat Riley. And Pat, it was a leadership book. And what he did is he took every year that he coached the Lakers, and he had a certain principle he would learn. The Lakers won the title in 85, 87, 88, 3 out of 4 years. Say, what happened in 86? They actually had a really good team. That chapter, he entitled the chapter for 1986, The Disease of Me. He said what happened after they won in 85, they beat the Celtics, which was a huge thing for them. He said the guys started thinking it was all about them. They didn't play with the unity they used to have. They kind of just, everybody kind of got into their own little thing. And he goes, it showed. That's what happened. Everything's about us, and it's a disease. I pity a person that lives their life, and it's all about them. That's not where joy comes from. Because if your life's all about you, any little small problem you have, it kills you. But when your life is about others, small problems are just something you deal with and you move on. But that takes submission. We have to purposely do it ourselves. And the last thing is this, and we're done. It takes sacrifice. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. You know what the ultimate proof of sacrifice is in a relationship? In relationship, we're just willing to sacrifice the things we want for the betterment of the other person. Sometimes you have to do that. But we live in such a me society, we can't live like that, it seems. We struggle and we fight for it. We need to put what we have and what we want second. See, we live in a very cheap Christianity. We live in a time of just cheap Christianity. I read a story of a missionary in Brazil. They had some huge religious festival, and he goes to the festival to check it out, and they had a bunch of little booths. People were selling stuff, so he's walking through there checking the booths, and there was a sign at the end, and it said, cheap crosses. And he looked at it and goes, that's exactly what Christianity is all about. We don't like pain. We don't like putting ourselves down to help others. Anything that smacks of sacrifice, we run as fast as we can. But that's where joy comes from. Amen. Jesus, talking about the cross, said it was the joy that was set before him, not pain. By the way, he didn't have to go to the cross. Jesus didn't go to the cross because he wasn't fast enough to get away. He didn't go to the cross because his disciples bailed out on him. He went to the cross because that was his purpose in life. He wanted us to be able to have an eternal relationship with him, and he was willing to die so that we can have it. We're so selfish. And I'm talking about me and you. You're not saints. You're saints in word. We fight it, don't we? But isn't it nice those times we give in, we fight off the selfishness and we do something that's sacrificial? Why don't we live there? You see, if we had that kind of mindset, our relationships would be better. We will have our occasional skirmishes. We'll have our occasional disagreements. But in the end, we get back together. Life is all about relationships. And if you cannot get along with people, your life is going to be one series of just misery, 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 misery. It's true what they say. If Bill has a problem with Mary, if Bill has a problem with Tommy, and if Bill has a problem with Sam, the problem is Bill. It's not Mary, Tommy, and Sam. We always look around, oh, this person, that. Sometimes we need to stop and say, wait a minute. The only common denominator in all of these problems is me. That's usually where it is. So how do we relate? How do we restore relationships? How do we have the kind of relationships God wants us to have? What kind of mind do we have this morning? Do we have the mind that the Christian is supposed to have? And then ultimately, do we have the mind or the attitude of our Lord Jesus Christ? You say, man, I'm not there. Neither am I. But I hope I'm working for it. I hope I'm working towards it. And I hope you are too. Let's all stand this morning. Every head bowed, every eyes closed. Let's all stand this morning.